For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Good morning. Thank you, Kurt, for this introduction. Thank you, everybody, for taking time to be with us. We're going to be using PowerPoint because it's the 21st century. So, you know, and it's exciting that you're going to spend this time together. The approach of the training just kind of set the stage. My name is Fuad, and I have an accent. So if I say something that you don't understand, raise your hand, say, could you speak English? And I'll say it again in English. And now my name is Fuad. My mom gave me that name. It's a nice name. There's no R in my name, so don't call me Fraud. There's no G, don't call me Frog. It's Quad with an F. Fuad. Means loving heart. So guys, you want to give a rose to your girlfriend? Say, this is from my Fuad, from my loving heart. And what I like to do when we do this training, we've been doing training since 1993 in America. We've trained more than 20,000 people how to share their faith with Muslims through our one-day seminar called Bridges. And is this too loud or is it just me? Is it okay? Am I okay? All right, good. And so we trained 20,000 people through the one-day seminar. We just finished our one-week training. We trained more than 1,000 through our one-week training on how to plant churches. And then the Bridges DVD study. And I'm not sure if everybody here has been through the study, but the Bridges DVD study is a six-week study based as a small group. We have more than 19,000 people who've gone through this one. So a lot of the information I'm going to give you, we've used it more than once, and sometimes you are always on the learning curve, as you say. You always want to learn more how we can help believers share the gospel with Muslims. And my strategy for us this morning, and then the second session, the third session, you have the titles on your handout, is we'll cover maybe 10, 15 minutes of information, and then we'll open up for questions, and then we'll move on, okay? Because I just don't want to give you information. I want to make sure that we interact with the information, okay? And then I might give you a quiz or a question that you talk to your friends or neighbors. Is that okay? So we can interact. How many here have a Muslim friend? Oh, great. Co-worker? Keep your hands up. It's okay. Anybody? Co-worker? Friend? Co-worker? Okay. Well, can we start there? Just shout what country they're from. Algeria? Saudi Arabia? Do you got any Lebanese? Oh, God bless you. I'm from Beirut, so we know the issues. Yeah. Yeah, they think they're cute. Yes. Mali. Yes, sister. Masr, Lebanon. Okay, Egypt and Lebanon. Yes. Pakistan. So we have Saudi Arabia, Algeria, Lebanon, Egypt, Kuwait, Iran, Iraq, Somalia. Oh, wow. Oh, good. Turkey and Tajikistan, Indonesia. Syria? Bangladesh? Oh, good. Okay. Any other countries not mentioned? Yes, brother. Okay. Jordan? So you're going all the way to Central Asia with Kazakhstan and then Morocco all the way to west, to North Africa on the west. Yes. Eritrea? Any other countries not mentioned? Oh, Guinea, yes. The reason I wanted to start with this question is you can notice that they're coming from everywhere under the sun to America. Everybody wants to come here. What's going on in Texas? Everybody wants to come here, you know? And in many times as believers, we panic. Why are they coming here? We panic. But we are looking at this as an opportunity to share with them. I cannot get a visa to share the gospel in Saudi Arabia. But guess what? There's 100,000 Saudi students right here. Hey, they're coming. So why don't I tell them about Jesus? Somebody tells me, well, do you want to become Christian? I said, doesn't matter what I want. It's what God wants. I'm just going to share with them my belief and let them decide between them and God. So the idea we want to push here is they are now becoming our neighbors. They're coming to America. Now, I know we need to pray for our country. I appreciate our leadership, but I think we should pray because we need to be wise. You can't have everybody move here. It just, the system can't handle it. But in the same time, we need to look at these opportunities to share the good news with Christ, about Christ, with them. So the concept we're going to talk about is bridges. And I don't know if you can see this video. If it doesn't run, it's all right. Okay. I don't think it's embedded, right? It's all right. Thank you. We can skip it. What do I push? Left, right? Okay, how many here had a conversation with their Muslim friend about Jesus? Oh, great. Okay. Did they ask you that? Did they say to you that the Bible has been changed? How many here had a Muslim tell them that? They did that? Okay. Okay. What was their problem? Oh, really? Okay. Okay. And what country is from?
Syria.
Okay. Yes, sir. Okay. So they would say something like this. If I have the newspaper of today, why do I need to read the newspaper of yesterday? That's a good point. We're going to answer that in session three. So I'm sorry, I'm making commercial for session three, okay? Because I'm from Beirut. We like to sell stuff. Beirut, Lebanese people like to sell stuff. We can sell sand to a Saudi anytime. You can just tell them. But I like what you're saying. They're thinking, oh, Muhammad is for today. Jesus is for yesterday, okay? Let's keep that. Okay, what other questions? Yes, brother. Okay. So who died on the cross? We don't know, but somebody other than Jesus. Yes, we'll come to that question too. And it is also in a book called Who Died on the Cross, written specifically for Muslims. All these booklets you see on our table are written for Muslims. We like Christians to read and give it to them. And then that question is answered in the book Connecting with Muslims. I'll mention that later, but thank you. We'll bring that up. Any other comments that you heard from your Muslim friend when we talk about Jesus? Yes. Okay, wow, because Muhammad says that they should follow the Bible. No. Yeah, that's good. Yes, brother. It's too easy to get to into heaven. Oh, so he wants it harder. Oh, good. Okay, well, that's fine. We can make it harder for him. I mean, you read the Old Testament; it was very hard. You get the Judges, man. Leviticus. Okay. Yes, brother. Yes, it's impossible for God to have a son. How can you say Jesus, Son of God? You know? And they would go to as far as to say, how can God have a sexual relationship with Mary? That's blasphemy. Okay, so that's, I'm saying this on purpose. Yes. What else? Any other comments you heard? Yes, sister. Yes, and so she's saying that we are being proudful to say we are certain to go. Oh, so are really Christian proudful? Or are we trusting the faithfulness of Jesus? See, that's where it's many times is the way we communicate. So what we're going to do then for the next 45 minutes, half an hour, is look on Islam and understand where our Muslim friend coming from. While I'm doing this, we're going to look into how we can start a conversation. For those who maybe have some questions on the history, whatever, I'd love for you to ask. And I will touch a little bit about this new ISIS group and the new caliphate. It's never been done since 1923. There's a new caliph. We'll touch on the stuff so that we understand what's going on in the Muslim world. And then for the next two sessions, we're going to talk more about practical tools. So if you cannot come for the next session for any reason, please come talk to me. There are ways that we connect and make sure you get all the resources. Also, they are recording these sessions. Xenox are recording it, and also it will become on their website. And then my friend, I forgot his name, Gary, right? Gary, buddy, can you show them the first website? I want to show you three websites that I want you to keep track of that will help you. This is the age of technology. This is the first website called unlockthetruth.net or fuadmasri.com. If you click, Gary, can you click on the resources, please? All the materials is on this website. You can find it as an ebook, audiobook, the Bridges DVD study. You can even do the online training. So this is available for you. You can maybe have a friend in Indonesia who says, you know, I want to know about how to answer who died on the cross. Well, they can go online and download the book as an ebook. The next one is crescentproject.org. This is our ministry website. There is a resource center. But on it, there's a ton of information for you. There are podcasts. There are what we call a white paper. For example, who is Muhammad? There's a whole page on it on Muhammad as a man, Muhammad as a prophet. So you can download that. And then the last page is crescentproject.tv. And, wow, I look weird on this picture here. Okay. Anyway, if you look to the left, you can hear testimonies of Muslims who become Christian, testimonies of taking our training. Then part of the Sahara Challenge, our one-week training, and then you can do the Bridges training online. So if you say, you know, I didn't get the set, it's okay. You can go online and do streaming video training. This one has six sessions. The first two was on Islam, the second two on how to witness to Muslim, and the third two sessions are tools, how to begin a conversation. One of the struggles when we talk to Muslims is we don't know how to begin the conversation, right? We see lady with the hijab, we go the other way. Right? How to begin. Second, we don't know how to articulate our faith. Many times they say to you, why are you a Christian? And we get stumped. Or we say something we don't articulate enough. Like what she said to you, that question is like, why are you so sure? Who are you? Who do you think you are that God's going to let you to heaven? So how to articulate it to understand, okay? Are we clear on this? So this is available for you. Now let's switch back to the PowerPoint. On your notebooks, in your notes, you can write any notes you want, if you'd like. But you just have what they call highlights. The first thing I want to start with is John chapter 10, verse 10. It says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. My brother and my sister, you are here at a time in history where you are needed. The gospel needs to go to Muslims. Because Jesus says 2,000 years ago, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. On September 11, 2001, it was a beautiful Tuesday morning. We have a basset hound. My wife says to me, honey, would you put the dog out? So I tied the dog, and I went to visit a missions committee meeting. I was speaking at a missions committee meeting, September 11, 2001. They interrupted the meeting. They said, come, there's something going on in New York. So I didn't see the first plane hit. I saw the second plane hit. Then they said, there's a third plane. Then they said, a fourth plane. And my mind went back to 1978, when I was in junior high in Lebanon. Five guys in my class called themselves a cell. Their dream, all five of them, was to kill an American before they die. Why? I asked them, do you know any Americans? No. One day they had a map this size of United States of America with 10 dots on the map, and one of the dots had WTC. So I asked the leader of the group, his name was Kamal. I said, Kamal, what are you guys talking about? He goes, we want to hijack 10 planes over the United States, 5 in the morning, 5 in the afternoon. And I said, what are these dots? He goes, these are our targets. Now, my English teacher that year was from England. So WC is the water closet. What is WTC? I'm a teenager from Beirut, Lebanon, sitting in Beirut talking to five other guys with a map with a dot saying WTC on it. So I said, Kamal, what is WTC? He goes, World Trade Center. I said, what is that? He goes, tall buildings in New York City. Fast forward 2001. I'm in a missions committee meeting, and they see this first one had already hit. I see the second one hit. They said there's a third one. They said there's a fourth one. What is going on in my mind? So I went home, and it was a very sad day for me that 3,000 people died in one day. And this is the verse that came to me. You know how the verse starts? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. They stole the building, they stole the planes, destroyed the building, and killed the people. But I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. What Jesus told me through this verse, Fuad, you've seen this in Lebanon. The problem today is there is no political solution. There is no economic solution. The problem is the heart. Humans hate each other. And I would love to share my testimony, but for the sake of time, all I'm going to share with you is God changed my heart because I hated Palestinians because they killed my best friend Waleed at age 18 on a Saturday morning, walking, smoking a cigarette, and a bomb killed him 9 o'clock on Saturday. So I hated the Palestinians, and I hate the Israelis because I have cousins who fought on the Golan Heights. My dad is Lebanese, but my mom is Syrian, so I have a lot of cousins in Syria. And God changed my heart. And when I was praying, this is the verse that comes to us and came to me, and I want to share with us, is that we are here to tell them that Jesus has come to give them a new life. Now, this is the 1040 window, the least evangelized people groups. And if you look at this, every city you've been mentioning, they're here. Kazakhstan, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Morocco, Syria, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Iraq. They're coming from countries where they've never heard the gospel. The first thing I want to share with you, when you talk to a Muslim, they've never heard the gospel. The Bible is illegal. It's banned. This is one thing I think Americans can't understand. And I understand because in your country, you can go anywhere. I can go to any bookstore. I can get the Bhagavad Gita, the Mahabharata. I can get anything. I can read on Zen Buddhism. I can read the Quran. But in these countries, it's illegal. So they don't know what we believe. They've never read the Bible. Most Muslims are taught that Jesus was born under a palm tree. No, it was a manger. And there were shepherds. And there were magi. And what did the magi bring? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why? At the break, I'll tell you why. But it's very important that they don't know the details of the story. On top of it, the imams don't teach them Christianity. They teach them a figment, what they want to tell them. We give out Bibles. We do mission trips. So we used to go to southern Spain and give out Bibles to Moroccans crossing over. So we'd have a book table with Arabic Bibles. And this is one of the Bibles we give. We say, Assalamu alaikum. And say, Wa alaikum salam. We say, we'd like to give you an Injil. Injil is the Arabic word for New Testament. If they say yes, we'll give it to them. If they say no, we say thank you. Well, one day, the table was next to the curb, and this car slows down. The driver had a bushy beard. His bushy beard was so big, it was down to his second button on his shirt. This means he's a devout Muslim. Because Islam teaches that Muhammad grew his beard and didn't use scissors, didn't cut it, didn't trim it. So he rolls down the window. I say, Assalamu alaikum. He says, Wa alaikum assalam. I said, sir, we're giving the Injil of Jesus. So he looks at me, he goes, I am the Imam of Amsterdam. I don't know if he's the Imam, but that's what he said. He goes, I am the Imam of Amsterdam. I said, nice meeting you. He said to me, have you read the Quran, the book of Islam? I said, yes, 14 times. He goes, 14 times? Did you read in Arabic? I said, yeah, in Arabic. Why? Do I look French to you? I'm an Arab. So he chuckled. He said to me, I've read the Quran 4 times, but I've never read the Injil. I said to him, sir, why don't you read the Injil so when people ask you about Jesus, you can tell them what did Jesus teach? So he said to me, since you've read the Quran, give me the Injil. I want to take it. So I gave him the Injil and he leaves. And I'm thinking to myself, I am an evangelical minister. I've read the Quran 14 times. He is the imam. He is the religious leader. He's never read the book of Jesus. So when Muslims ask him about Jesus, what does he tell them? Nothing. He doesn't know what Jesus came to teach. Although the Quran mentions Jesus 93 times, mentions Muhammad only 25 times, but mentions the name Jesus 93 times, but they don't know all the details about his life. They say, oh, he did miracles. What kind of miracles? They don't know. He raised the dead. Who did he raise? They don't know the story of Lazarus. They don't know the resurrection that Jesus rose from the dead himself. They don't know that Jesus rose the dead of the son of the widow of Nain. You know, so it's important to know that many times, not only they don't have that information, the leaders don't give them the information. And lastly, this is, please, I need to make sure everybody knows this. The only window on Christianity, the only window in America is television. and movies. The struggle today is Hollywood represents us. And I've been in America now more than 20 years. It breaks my heart that the name of my Savior is used as a curse word. They don't go Moses, Muhammad, but it's okay to trash the Christian Savior. I don't like that. But that's what Muslims are seeing. So 5 years ago, I was in the Arabian Gulf. Number one show from America they watch is Desperate Housewives. So if you are a Muslim man who've never met an American, if you are a Muslim man, never met a Christian, and you watch the show, you think this is Christian behavior. Flip side, if you are a Muslim woman. So what I'm sharing with us is many times we come to the conversation thinking, oh, they must have studied Islam. They must have studied Christianity. That's not the case. They have traditional information. They have bits and pieces. Most Muslims today have never even read the whole Quran. And so they know some stuff. Maybe they heard it chanted, like Ramadan starting now. They're doing Ramadan because that's how they did it. Well, when my son was 8 years old, that was 10 years ago. He's now 18. He had a friend that they played soccer together. His friend's name was Andrew, but Andrew looked Lebanese. So I wanted to know, you know, who are his parents? So at the parent-teacher meeting, you know, I love America, you know, I have a parent-teacher meeting. They serve ice cream and everybody meets everybody. So I said to my son, I said, you know, point to me, you know, where's your friend Andrew? And I want to go talk to his parents. So he points to me where they are. So I go straight line, met his father. His father's name is Ali. They're Shia. I said, your son's name is Andrew? He goes, no, his name is Hassan, but we call him Andrew in America. His wife was sitting there, a very sweet lady. It was during Ramadan. I always show respect, always respect Muslims. Even if we don't agree with Islam, Jesus taught us to be respectful. So I said to him, Ramadan Mubarak. God bless you during Ramadan. So he looks at me, he goes, oh, I'm not fasting. He's a Buckeye. I don't know if he went to school here, so I don't know what happened at Ohio State, but he's not fasting. And then he looks at his wife, sweet wife, sitting there. She doesn't put the hijab. She goes, my wife is saying I'm going to hell because I'm not fasting. So she looks at me, she smiles, goes, I didn't say that. Then he goes, I told her, honey, you fast 30 days for you and fast 30 days for me. She can do that in Islam, by the way. So she smiles. She goes, no, I'm, you know, and he goes, I'm joking. She says, you know, fasting in America is hard. I said to her, why fasting in America is hard? She said, when we fast in Lebanon, my mom is there, my grandma is there, my nieces, my cousins, my sisters. So is she fasting because she's devout Muslim, or is she fasting because she's a cultural Muslim? It's like going to Texas. Everybody's Baptist in Texas because down the street there's a Baptist church. What happens to us when you meet a Muslim, many times they are Muslim because culturally. I'm a Moroccan. I'm an Afghan. I'm a Tajik. You know, we're all Muslim. It's infused in the culture. So please, when you see a Muslim, understand that doesn't mean they're devout. But you need to take the initiative. Okay, I'm going to show you one more map. This is the map of United States of America. I'm using the wrong button. There are now more than 7 million Muslims in America, more than 2,000 mosques. Each red dot represents a mosque. There's 1 million Muslims in California, 700,000 in Michigan. And the number of one state by ratio is California, then New York City, New York State, then Michigan, Illinois, Indiana is number 5. By ratio. There are 200,000 Muslims in the state of Indiana. 100,000 Muslims in the city of Orlando, 25,000 from Morocco, 230,000 Muslims in Dallas, Texas. So, hey, if you don't want to go overseas, don't go overseas, just cross the street. And you know this. Briefly, I just want to make sure we're focusing on time. We need to end, who's got the clock? 11:30? Oh, I have to 11:45? Great, we could do miracles to 11:45. All right, so let's do this. Couple of points on Muhammad as a person, the founding of Islam, and we'll take questions, okay? Muhammad is the name of the person who founded Islam. According to Islam, Muhammad is the model Muslim. For Christianity, who is the model Christian? Jesus. But how can I live like Jesus? I have weaknesses. I have struggles. Because Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and I in you, and you will bear more fruit. John 15 verse 5 says, without me you can do nothing. So the standard is so high, but Jesus lives in us. Like the shirt was hanging in the hotel room here. How did the shirt come to Zenos? Did the shirt drive? No, I drove, but I wore the shirt. Thank God, right? The same thing, you and I are dead by our sins, by our weaknesses, but Jesus lives in us, makes us alive. So can I love my enemies? No, but Jesus in me can. Can I love my neighbor? No, but Jesus in me can. Can I pray for my enemies? No, but Jesus in me can. Can I keep my mind pure? No, but Jesus in me can. Can I keep my mouth pure? No, but Jesus in me can. Can I break any habits that are hindering my lifestyle, that's hindering me? No, but Jesus in me can. See the difference? While in Islam, it's the opposite. Muhammad is the model. These are the rules. You have to obey them. See the difference? So you and I know we're going to heaven because Jesus in me can take me to heaven. See the difference? It's very important. Now, according to Muhammad, he was born in Arabia. It's a desert. They didn't strike oil until 1931. And it's a very hot place. It gets 110 degrees in the shade. I said that in a training in Phoenix, Arizona. And the gentleman in the front rose his hand. I said, yes, sir. He goes, I'm a retired Marine. I said to him, thank you for serving. He said to me, I served in Gulf War I. I said, thank you, sir. He said, there was no shade in Saudi Arabia. Basically, it's a very hot place. So in that time, when Muhammad was born, there were Christian tribes, Jewish tribes, but majority of the tribes were pagan, and there were 360 gods. This is all according to Islam. There are no sources about Muhammad outside Muslim sources. And there's a problem with historically, the sources we have are very late. So I'm sharing with you only what they say happened. But in 595 AD, he married Khadija. Khadija was a wealthy widow, and their marriage was performed by her uncle, who was a Christian minister. So as long as Khadija was alive, Muhammad had one wife. When she died, he married 12 others, and we know from the hadith that he had five favorite concubines. But regardless, as long as Khadija was alive, their marriage was a Christian marriage, one man and one woman. In 610 AD, sorry, I'm pushing the wrong button. Muhammad is 40 years old, and now he has a wealth, and he has a status in the community after being an orphan. He goes to a cave, and an angel appears to him. And I'll just say to you what the story says in the hadith. It says the angel appeared from the ground and said to him, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق الإنسان من علق, which means recite in the name of God who created humans. Muhammad gets so scared, runs home. Because we're a mixed group, I just want to move this quickly here. His wife tries to ease his fears. Finally, he tells her what happened. His wife tells him, why are you afraid? You might be a prophet. So from then on, Muhammad tells people, there's la ilaha illallah. There's only God as one God. His name is Allah, which means in Arabic, the God or the only God. And I am the messenger, Rasul. I am the messenger of God. So in Islam, the concept that Muhammad came, he's really a prophet, but in the mentality of the Quran, he has someone who brought a message of worship of one God. Jesus is in the Quran mentioned as a Rasul because he brought the New Testament, the Injil. David is a Rasul because he brought the Psalms. Moses is a Rasul, he brought the Torah. So according to Islam, there are four holy books, the Torah of Moses, the Psalms of David, the Injil of Jesus, and the Quran of Muhammad. But it's very important to know once he starts talking to people, now God is speaking to Gabriel. He called this angel Jibril, Gabriel. And Gabriel will talk to him, and then he will tell people. So throughout the life of Muhammad, they'll ask him, oh, Prophet Muhammad, how many wives should I marry? Or should I pray this way? Or what do I do with the idols in my house? Or do I eat pork? Or I don't eat pork. Muhammad, when he's asked a question, according to tradition, he will shake. Some records will say he has ringing in the ears. Others will say he'll foam at the mouth. But once he has that spell, he'll say dathiruni. Dathiruni means cover me. Once they cover him, whatever he says, that's God's word. That's Holy Quran. That's God's word becoming a book, a teaching. So his disciples would write it on a piece of wood or a stone or a piece of leather. The Quran was collected later. But this is a key point for us. God's word in the Islam became a book, became the Quran. God's word in the Bible became Jesus. Why? Because Jesus, we have a relationship with him. Jesus is with me when I'm in Beirut. Jesus is with me when I'm in Pikes Peak, Colorado. Jesus is with me when I'm talking to my Muslim friend. I have a relationship. The word of God become flesh. In Islam, the word of God became book, a law. See the difference? So in 622 AD, because of persecution, he moves to Medina. And this is very key. This is year one of the Islamic calendar. And from there on, Muhammad leads at least 66 battles. He defeats the pagans, takes Mecca, destroys the idol. In 630 AD is when he does that. In 632 AD, Muhammad dies with abdominal pain and high fever, which means he had an infection. The Sunni branch of Islam says Muhammad had pneumonia. The Shia branch of Islam says there was poisoning. He did poison him. Regardless, Muhammad dies is a problem. Because God speaks to Gabriel, and Gabriel speaks to Muhammad. Muhammad leads the Ummah, the Muslims. Well, he's dead. What are we going to do? When Jesus died on Friday, what happened to the Christians? They were gone. When did Christianity really start? On Sunday morning. So the story was not over Friday. It began on Sunday morning. So you and I do not need a caliph. Means successor. We don't need a successor of Jesus because Jesus is still the head of the church. Who is building the church? Jesus is building the church. You think that the Muslims are coming here because it's a surprise to Jesus? So we don't need a representative. One of the famous reformers, his name is John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe was a Catholic priest, and he translated the Bible from Latin to English. And in those days, it was illegal to put the Bible in any language except Latin. So the Pope excommunicated John Wycliffe. Told him, you're kicked out of the church, you can't enter heaven. So John Wycliffe writes a letter to the Pope saying, the head of the church is Jesus, and Jesus is still alive. He's the only one who can excommunicate me. So the Pope sent him another letter, excommunicated him again. Today, there's a group called ISIS. I'll come to that in detail. It's called the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. And while our news media are busy telling us about the Big Mac meal deal and I don't know what, watch the news. It's embarrassing. My bachelor's degree was in mass communication. I know they can do better. How much do we get on the Middle East? 90 seconds? 90 seconds on the Middle East and then 3 minutes commercial. Buy our shampoo, right? Well, I can't. I'm losing my hair. I can't use your shampoo. It is so sad. ISIS, Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, changed their name on the first day of Ramadan. To what? The Islamic State, and they said the leader is now the caliph, the caliphate. The caliphate has been abolished since 1923. Osama bin Laden mentions it on his first tape because he says 80 years, for 80 years, the Muslim blood has been shed. First time since 1923, we have a caliph. His first sermon was from Mosul, and his first sermon was, we're declaring jihad of everybody who's not Muslim, basically not Muslim like he is. Because in jihad, all you have to do is prove the other person is not a Muslim and you can declare jihad on them. The reason it's important for us, because of this time. Once Muhammad died, there was a dispute who will succeed Muhammad. Just two things before I take some questions on life of Muhammad. The Quran is the name given to the Holy Book of Islam. It was not collected during Muhammad's times. It was collected on the third caliph. The third caliph collected all these variant readings, made one book and destroyed everything else. They mentioned that Uthman burnt the older copies. So this is a struggle for us. I cannot tell you what other copies said. Hadith is traditions of Muhammad started to be collected about 300 years after Muhammad's death. So the hadith is a tradition, stories about Muhammad. Some of the things Muhammad said are beautiful in the hadith. For example, Muhammad says in the hadith, seek knowledge even in China. That's very nice. Muhammad says, you must take care of your neighbor before you take care of your own house. That's very good. Jar al-Da, you know, it's very important. Muhammad says something like, if your neighbor doesn't have food, you need to be grateful and help your neighbor. One of the hadith also says that you have to be grateful with whatever God blesses you. You have to be content. So a lot of the hadith we like. That's wonderful. Then the other hadith, kind of a little bit scary. One of the hadith, it says that if a woman prays looking up, her eyeballs will fall off. Well, that's not true. One of the hadith, Muhammad said that majority of people in hell are women. How do you know that? I mean, Arabia can be as hot as, but how do you know that? So some of the things he said, for example, is a problem. I'll show you some more verses. So the reason I'm stopping here for a minute, because they will ask you a question, what do you think of Muhammad? How are we going to respond to that? What do you think of Muhammad? He's a pedophile. That's a good one. He married 12 wives. One of his wives was 6 years old when he married her. And Muslims say, well, he didn't consummate the marriage till she was 9. Oh, well, thank you very much. And all you have to do is read the hadith on how he did that. It's really vulgar. And it's, you know. So another woman he married was a Jewish lady after the battle. The same day he killed her father, her husband, and her brother, and he married her that night. And Muslims say, see, he was very merciful. He didn't kill her. Really? Thank you very much. How would you feel to be the wife of the man who just killed your husband, your brother, and your dad on the same day? So this is a struggle for us. Another wife he married was the wife of his son. He told his adopted son, Zaid, divorce your wife, I want to marry her. Well, in our culture, that's social incest, because your wife of your son is your daughter-in-law. It's your daughter. And so there is a struggle in the life of Muhammad. So where do we go? Oh, he's a pedophile? Or we can go the other way, because he taught about one God, we can say, oh, he's a prophet. And if you say he's a prophet, it's like putting a hook in your mouth, because now whatever this prophet says, you have to agree. So how are we going to answer, is he this side, is he a pedophile, or is he a prophet? Are you staring at me? The way we discovered, been sharing the gospel since 1979, your number one priority with your Muslim friend is to keep the conversation going. Everybody wants to build walls. We want to build bridges. So what we'll do is we will highlight the good things Muhammad did that we agree on. There are not a lot of them, but there are 5 of them. We say we believe, if he says, what do you think of Muhammad? I always say, you know, Prophet Muhammad came with the teaching of one God, and the Bible agrees on this, and I appreciate that about him. I appreciate that he destroyed the idols. He stopped infanticide. Arab men used to bury their daughters, the pagans. They wanted more sons than daughters, so they buried their daughters. And then I would say he taught that the Arabs should be united. However, although Muhammad taught good things, Jesus is the only one who saves us from sin. So on Judgment Day, whether Muhammad is a good guy or a bad guy, that's not going to help me, because the only Savior is Jesus. I want to make sure that I have Jesus. So you move the conversation to Christ, instead of just focusing on the bad or good things of Muhammad. Okay, before we jump to Islamic beliefs, any questions on the Muhammad's life? And we're doing good. Yes, sister? Okay, the question we're having, who spoke to Gabriel? Is it God spoke to Gabriel or is it Allah? And thank you, we'll come to this minute. According to Muslims, Allah is God and Allah is the one who's doing the speak. Okay, can I answer that? Is Allah God in a minute, 2 minutes? Anybody? Okay, let's jump to basic beliefs. According to Islam, if you look at your hands, you have 5 fingers in each hand, right? There are 5 things you believe in Islam and 5 things you do. See, God showed you Islam is the true religion because you have 5 things you believe, 5 things you do. By the end of the session, I'm going to ask you, what are the 5 things all Christians believe? What are the 5 basic things? Because we, do you go to Zinas? I don't know. What church do you go to? What are the 5 basic things? But for us in Islam, there are 5 things. You must believe in Allah, in His angels, in His prophets, in His books, and on Judgment Day. Now, the word Allah in Arabic means the only God. My Arabic Bible uses Allah. So most people say, Allah is not God. Well, where do we get the word God from? It's Germanic, Gut, which was a pagan deity. What is the real name of God in the Bible? Yahweh, I am. Moses says to God, give me a name, and God gives him a verb. Hello. He's asking for a noun, and God says to him, I am. There are other names for God. Jehovah Jireh, El Elyon, El Shaddai. There are other names for God. But when Moses asks for one name, he gives him a verb. Why? Because in Hebrew tradition, if you can name something, you understand its character and function. This is a chair, character and function. This is a screen, character and function. What did Adam do in the Garden of Eden? Remember, God created everything and then brought Adam. And Adam was supposed to do what? He named all creation. Character and function. And then said, Lord, no one is like me here. And God said, yes, you are the rough draft. Wait till I make the masterpiece, right? Can you see this planet with all guys? Nothing happens. We've been watching basketball, soccer, football, right? Nothing gets done. So thank you, ladies. We need you. No, the idea is this. The idea is you can name something if you understand its character and function. So Moses says, Lord, give me a name. How can Moses understand the character of God and the function of God? How can the creature understand the creator? Can I take the Atlantic Ocean and put it in a Pepsi bottle? So God gave them, I am who I am. Only what God reveals we understand. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. God who spoke to us through many ways. Remember the ways opening the Red Sea, manna from heaven. And through many prophets, Moses, Jeremiah, Isaiah. In these last days, he spoke through his son Jesus. Colossians says, Jesus is the image of the unseen God. See, for us, Jesus is very important because he embodies for me everything I need to know about God. So what happens to us when we talk to Muslims, we play this game. Allah is not God. That doesn't make sense. One is in English, one is in Arabic. If you want to say Allah is not Yahweh, okay. So don't argue on the name. Argue on the character. There are 99 beautiful names of God in Islam. Basically, in the Quran, there are 104. But Muslims like number 99. 9 is a magical number in the Middle East. 9 times 2 is 18. 8 plus 1, 9. 9 times 3 is 7 plus 2. So 9 times 9 is 81. 8 plus 1. So it becomes a magical number. Multiply by 11, which is a prime number, it's a magical number for them. The 99 names of God, many of them agree. It says Allahu Rahum, or Rahim, means merciful. Allahu Quddus, God is holy. Allahu Malik, God is king. We agree on these things. There are 3 names we disagree on. Allahu Muntakim means God is the avenger. We disagree on that. Allahu Mumit means God is the source of death. We disagree on that. According to the Bible, God is the God of life. And thirdly, Allahu Makir. The Quranic verse says, وَلَا تَمْكَرُ عَلَى اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. Do not scheme against God. God is the best schemer. This is very important for us, please. The reason in the Bible you cannot cheat God, because God is wise. But in Islam, God can change his mind. They tell you God is sovereign. How dare you say, I'm going to heaven? God is sovereign. Even if you are a good Muslim, God will change his mind. So millions of Muslims, even if they're good Muslims, you ask them, are you going to heaven? They say, I hope so, inshallah. Because God can change his mind. When a Muslim man dies, tradition says this. God will send two angels with a hammer and a nail, and they will torture you in the grave. My father passed away April 7 of this year. He was a born-again Christian. He was a minister of the gospel. 83 years he preached, and he was healed from pancreatic cancer. His oncologist was shocked. And then God healed him from a tumor on the liver. So Muslim families will come. And they're so sad. Because my dad, they think, is in the grave being tortured. And what do you think I'm sharing with them? No. One of our neighbors, Sunni neighbor, took a Bible after coming to give his condolences for my dad's passing. Now, the reason I'm pushing for us to share the gospel, you know, the gospel came to my family this way. My grandfather's name was Isa. He was 18 years old. He ran away from the Turkish army. He was a Lebanese boy. And his mom bought him a boat ticket, Beirut, Marseille, Ellis Island. He gets to Marseille, changes his clothes, buy a new suit because nobody wants to show up in Ellis Island. So he gets to Ellis Island and they tell him, go west, young man. So he moves to Toledo, Ohio. My grandfather in 1914 was working in the Jeep factory in Toledo, Ohio. 3 months after he was in America, a friend of his invited him to church. Sunday night service, my grandfather walks in and the speaker that night was a missionary coming back from Lebanon. Wow. God is so good. God is very active. Do you see God? He's very active on this planet. So my grandfather hears the gospel for the first time, comes forward, gets saved, comes out of the church, takes the pack of cigarettes, throws it in the trash can, and he says, I'm dedicating my life for full-time Christian work. I never knew my grandfather. He moved back to Lebanon in 1919. And then he died pastoring a church outside Damascus, Syria. The reason I'm sharing this story with you, thank you, Americans. Thank you, people of Ohio. I used to say Buckeyes, but some people don't like all the Buckeyes. But thank you. Somebody showed love to my grandfather. Somebody showed him respect. Somebody told my grandfather, come to church. And my grandfather heard the gospel and he led my dad to the Lord. And then God used my father in leading me to the Lord. And the reason I'm sharing this with you is many times when we look at God, we look at him as not a schemer. He has a wonderful plan for our life. He has a wonderful plan for our life. And I wish we have more time to share testimonies. But these are the three names we disagree with Muslims on the character of God. So my sister, the question you're saying, is Allah God? The character of Allah in the Bible is different than the character of Allah in the Quran. So many times I say to them, okay, who's Allah? They say, oh, the God of Abraham, Moses. Okay, let's talk about him. See what I'm saying? Move beyond. So Allah, then his angels, and that includes jinn. And jinn are half human, half demonic. And then belief in prophets. According to Islam, God sends many prophets. So Adam is mentioned, Noah is mentioned, Abraham is mentioned, Moses is mentioned, John the Baptist is mentioned. Oh, that's a good idea. Why did John the Baptist come? So chapter 2, verse 136 of the Quran, it says, we believe in Allah and the revelation given to us and to Abraham, Ismail, Isaac, Jacob, and the tribes, and that was given to Moses and to Jesus. So God, we have to believe in God, his angels, his prophets, and the four books of Islam. The Torah of Moses, the Psalms of David, the Injil of Jesus, and then the Quran of Muhammad. But Muslims say, well, the first book, that's not in the Quran. The Quran never says the word of God can be changed. Okay? Muslims will say, God sent the Torah and the Jewish people changed it. So God sends the Psalms to fix the situation and the Jewish people change it. So God sends the Injil, and then the Christians change the Injil. So God sends the Quran. You tell them, okay, what if the Quran gets changed? And they say, oh, no, no. God keeps his word.
Well, wait a second. He just lost three times.
Either he keeps them all, or he keeps none. In the book, Is the Injil Corrupted? Answers that question, does the Bible corrupted? And we'll share more this afternoon about how to explain to your Muslim friend that the Bible has not been corrupted. Lastly, Judgment Day. I'm going to mention this, and then we'll talk about this in a little bit. Give me just three more minutes. According to Islam, on Judgment Day, there's a scale. This was borrowed from the Egyptian religion and from the Zoroastrian. The Zoroastrian is the founder of a religion of Persia before Islam came. On Judgment Day, your good works are put on one side, your bad works on another side. Whichever way the scale tips, you go to heaven or to hell. Heaven in Islam is described in the Quran only for men. There's one verse in the Quran that says Muslim women go to heaven, one verse, but doesn't describe what they get. All the description is for men. Heaven in Islam is a place, very sensuous place. So there's, when you get there, we are seated on tables. There's four rivers, milk and honey, water and wine. There's meat and vegetables and fruit and pomegranate. I don't know why pomegranate. I don't know if it's a fruit or a vegetable. It has an identity crisis. But that's going to be there. There's be little boys taking care of us and women. The maidens always come back virgins, even after have sexual relationship with them. It's a very sensual place for us. Women who go to heaven, we don't know what you get. Sorry. There's one verse that says you go, but we don't know what is it. So in Islam, if you make it to paradise, if you have good works more than bad works. So you'll hear something like this. Life is a test. You can pass the test 51% good, 61% good. They're right. Life is a test. But what does the Bible say about us? How do we do with this test? We all fail the test. So I many times say, oh, you're right. Life is a test. But we all failed. Because you break one commandment, you broke all 10 commandments. In Islam, this is very important for me. The only way you can escape Judgment Day is by dying in holy war, in jihad. Because in Islam, they cannot answer the question, what if my good works and bad works 50-50? Where do I go? That's a problem. I was at Barnes & Noble meeting with Pakistani student, nice young man. His name is Muhammad. I said, Muhammad, how do you go to heaven? He goes, depends on my good works. If I have more good works than bad works, I'll go to heaven. I said, well, what if it's 50-50? He goes, what? I said, what if it's 50-50? So he thought a little bit like that, and he goes, well, my name is Muhammad. I said, what do you mean? He goes, my name is Muhammad. God will send me to hell a little bit, but he won't keep me there. He'll take me back up to heaven because my name is Muhammad. So, you know, he roasts him a little bit and then takes him back up. I said to him, oh, great, then let's call everybody Muhammad. Men, women, everybody will call him Muhammad. That's always a problem. He goes, no, you can't do that. I said, well, you just told me that's how you go to heaven. Number two question in Islam we can't answer. If life is a test, 51% good, I make it to heaven, I go to paradise. Someone else enters 90% good. Are we in the same paradise? The Quran says yes. Imams teach, no, there are levels in heaven. So if I get 40 maidens for 51% good, what does somebody 90% good? They don't know what to do. They have an answer. The only way to escape this is jihad. Now, most American pastors, and thank God the church leadership here does not believe in this, because you do want to reach out to people. But most people today, when I talk to them, they tell me, is the environment in the Muslim world conducive for evangelism? What? When we talked about the civil rights, was the environment conducive? When we talk against slave trades, really, read the life of John Woolman, a Quaker. In 30 years, abolished slavery in the Quaker community in America. To go on a horse buggy, telling them, how can you be a Christian and own someone else? How can you own a human? Almost 40 years before the Civil War. When Jesus stood in front of the Jewish leaders and said, today, the fulfillment of Isaiah happening, was the environment conducive? My brother, my sister, we need to go. They haven't heard. And the biggest fear for us today is look at the Middle East. There is a rise in militancy. Okay, that's a good sign. If I'm thirsty this morning and you give me a cup of salt water and I drink it, what happens to me? I get thirstier. Millions of Muslims are thirsty for forgiveness. They look at the scale and they are thirsty for forgiveness, for assurance. And what's offered to them is jihad. So what you're seeing is they're taking jihad as a way to assure heaven. And they need to know about Jesus who can give them assurance of heaven. All right. Questions on the faith? Yes, sister. Yeah, if you don't believe in Islam, then it's toast for you. Okay. So the way you answer that, what about people before Muhammad? Okay, number one. Number two, why does the Quran tell us to read the Bible? And I gave you the verse, chapter 2, verse 136. I mean, it's right there. We should believe in the Bible. Yes. Yeah, thank you very much. Jihad can only be done to non-Muslims. Yes, but historically, all I have to do is prove the other Muslim is not a Muslim. So the Sunnis claim that the Shiites are not Muslim, or they're as a cult, so it's okay, and vice versa. And then now with the new wave of the Salafis and the Wahhabis, we call those Usuliyin. Usuliyin means they want to go back to the roots. So the problem with those who want to go back to the roots, they don't have to be the same group, you know. Like you and I, we like democracy, okay? So we're not citizens of Germany. We're not citizens of England. But we like that their system is democratic. You know what I'm saying? Same thing. I might not be part of ISIS. I could be a Wahhabi in Saudi Arabia. Or I could be a Muslim brother in Egypt. You know? But, you know, I like it because they are the same idea. They want to go back to the roots of Islam. And holy war is dying to implement Islam. The word jihad means to strive. That's what it means. But Muhammad said, we are doing a jihad of the sword. We want to implement that. And he used it. I mean, he won. So for Muslims, that proves that Muhammad is from God because he won. Yes, sister? Yes, thank you. What's the difference between Sunni and Shia? The question, and it doesn't matter in evangelism. Partly it does. Let me first highlight briefly what is the difference. There's more difference, but the basic difference is once Muhammad died, he said in Arabic, Al-aqrabu minni yakhlifuni, means the closest to me succeeds me. So the closest to him by blood was Ali. Ali is his first cousin. So Ali said, I should lead the people. Those who disagreed with Ali became people of the Sunnah. Sunnah means path. We follow the path of Muhammad. If Muhammad enter the tub with his right foot in, we enter the tub with our right foot in. So Muhammad becomes the model in the Sunnah. Even the hadith tells you from how to use the toothpick to have sex with your wife. I mean, everything is detailed for you. The Shia says, no, we follow Ali and he will lead us. Now when Ali was killed, he wasn't assassinated, he was killed in battle. Whoever succeeds them, we use the term now Ayatollah, means the miracle of God. But these people always have to show their line back to Ali. So here's a area, Sunnis of Lebanon, Sunnis of Egypt, Sunnis of Syria, they have like a council and they discuss how they should behave. So in 1950, when television was introduced to Lebanon, the council met and they had it in the paper saying, we just agreed that it's okay for a Sunni Muslim to watch television. See what I'm saying? They give you a fatwa. Fatwa means a religious permission. With the Shiites, you follow the leadership. You go to the imam, meaning the first person. That's the major difference. Now, once a year, on the 10th of Muharram, all Shiites mourn the death of Ali and his son Hassan and Hussein. If anybody remembers, when we took Iraq, there was a town called Basra. There were two holy shrines. When the Marines got there, they entered with their weapons down and they got to that place and they knelt and they said to the guys, we're not here to
desecrate the place. That was very good. That was very smart of the Americans. Because these are the holiest places in Shia Islam. But once a year, on the 10th of Muharram, since 656 AD, so that's 1400 years, every year Shiites mourn that Ali and his children were dead, were killed by the Sunnis. The struggle today is the Sunni-Shia war. Everybody thinks it started because we went in Iraq. It's been there since 650 AD. All what's happening today is they don't want to live together. It doesn't matter. They don't want to live together. Whether you give them weapons, you don't give them weapons. They don't like each other. That's it. I've read the Quran 14 times, now 16 times. There are no verses on reconciliation. There's one verse that says if your enemy wants to surrender, you let him surrender. But you never initiate surrender. You never initiate reconciliation. While the whole gospel, it says we are what? The ambassadors of Christ. And that's why what breaks my heart about America is we are not only ignorant about the situation, but we're naive. We think just because we tell them sit down on the same table, they're going to sit down on the same table. Really? The worst chemical attack, my cousins are in Damascus. The worst chemical attack in 100 years happens in Syria. And you know what the United Nations does? They said they're going to collect the weapons. And I'm thinking to myself, what? What? You collect the weapons, that solves the problem? If you took the chemical weapons, that solves the problem? 180,000 people died in Syria in 3 years. 180,000 died, not by chemical weapons. So even if you collect the weapons, they're still killing each other. And then I'm going to push the envelope a little bit. Why are they going to give us the chemical weapons? Why? Because we asked? Why? No, seriously. Why would the president of Syria give the chemical weapons? Why? Because we asked him? It's naive. It's not understanding what we are dealing with. And the reason it's getting mess, an offshoot of Hamas kidnaps three teenagers, Jewish teenagers, and kill them because they're Jewish. That's the only problem they have. And they kill them and they drop them in the same place they kidnap them. And then the settlers do the, you know, they want to kind of eye for an eye. They kidnap a young teenager and burn him alive. So when you look at that situation, what's the situation? Let's have a press conference. That solves it, right? Let's have a press conference, do some pictures and say, oh no, they should live together. There's a major issue there because people are dying who are not even involved. These are teenagers. I mean, killing a teenager, whether he's Palestinian or Israeli, will not change politics. It's just hate. So you have to deal with the heart issue. Now, as a Christian, I'd say they need Jesus. As an American, I'd say at least work on the education system. And by the way, I love your Condoleezza Rice. She was amazing. The next year, she was on a flight to Saudi Arabia because we had 19 hijackers. 15 of them was from one country, Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia is our ally. It's an American country. Why majority of the hijackers were from Saudi Arabia? And she wanted to know about the text. By the way, I wish you understand Arabic. They were very rude to her. They called her a name. Very bad. They gave her a name. They won't say, like, Secretary of State. They'll call her another name. But she said, how can you teach jihad for people ages 7, 8, and 9? Because jihad says to declare war against non-Muslims, including the people of the book. And that's in chapter 9 of the Quran, verse 29. And on Al Jazeera, this is what the head of the teaching, of the education was saying. Who does she think she is? If Allah says we can do jihad, how can we argue with Allah? See my problem, my sister? This is the problem today. If Allah is with the Sunnis, how can you argue with Allah? If Allah with the Shiites, how can you argue with Allah? If Allah is with this new caliph, the head of ISIS, how can you argue with Allah? While in Christianity, it's totally different. Jesus welcomed questions. He said, look in the scriptures and you'll see me, right? Remember the Jewish leaders came? He said, look in the scriptures and you'll find me. But if you do not believe scriptures, believe me because of the works I have done among you. When Thomas doubted, what did Jesus do? Burn him? No, what did Jesus do? He said, here, put your hand. So in Islam, doubt is a sin. In Christianity, doubt is a virtue because true doubt leads to true faith.
So my brother and my sister, this morning, if you have a question, bring it to Jesus. Sure, you want to ask somebody else here? Fine. But first say, Lord, I have this doubt. Could you answer that doubt? And Jesus will answer it for you. All right, I'm watching the clock here. Let's do this. We're going to quickly go to the pillars of Islam. The five things they must do. They must do Shahada. There's no God except Allah. Muhammad is the messenger. If you say that in front of a Muslim, you are a Muslim. And then they do Salat. Salat is a prayer ceremony. You are not talking to God. You are doing a prayer ceremony. So in Islam, you have to wash your hands, wash your ears, wash your nose, swish water in your mouth, wash your feet. After you do the wudu, the purification, you cannot touch a woman. You cannot touch a Jewish person, a Christian, or a pagan. That's why it's done right there at the mosque, and then you enter. And then when you start doing the kneelings, you must face Mecca. And as you're doing the kneelings, you only can recite the first chapter of the Quran. You cannot use your own words. And when you're done, you say, Assalamu alaikum to the right, and Assalamu alaikum to the left. Who are you greeting? You're greeting the angel on the right, and the angel on the left. The angel on the right keeps track of your good works, and the one on the left keeps track of your bad works. So in salat, in prayer, in Islam, it's a ritual. You are not talking to God. So Muslims will tell you, we pray five times a day. How many times do you Christians pray? Well, for sure, three times. We have to say grace, right? Breakfast, lunch, and dinner, right? But how many times do we pray? All day, without ceasing. We can pray without ceasing. So it's very important to understand the way they use words are different than our words. So the next session is going to be on how we use terminology that communicate. Give you an example. I want to describe this holiday. It's an American holiday. I want you to guess it. I like this holiday because all my family is there and all my friends are there. And we have a lot of food. And there's fireworks and watermelon. What am I talking about? That's what we want to do with our Muslim friends. We want to use terminology that they start understanding, and then slowly they're like, oh, so you Christians pray. A born-again believer, she's a teacher in Damascus, Syria, and one of her best friends is a Sunni Muslim. She's a teacher. She's very devout. She covers. So one day at the break, the Muslim lady said to the Christian lady, what do you do when you have problems with your parents? So the Christian lady said, I pray. The Muslim lady said, no, you don't pray. The Christian lady said, yeah, I pray. The Muslim lady said, no, you don't pray. The Christian lady said to her, yeah, we pray as Christians. She said to her, no, I've never seen you bow towards Rome. How do Muslims pray? You have to bow towards Mecca. So when Christians are praying, they must be bowing towards somewhere. So the Christian lady said to her, no, the Bible says we can pray anytime, anywhere. So the Sunni asked for a Bible. A year later, she was baptized. At her baptism, they asked her, why did you take Jesus as your Savior? She said, Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I found the friend who will never leave me. It started by a conversation on Salat. Started a conversation on prayer. So you need to understand where they're coming from because that will affect our communication. Third is a psalm, fasting during Ramadan. If you can break fast with a Muslim family, go. Enjoy the time with them. I was in Spain, not this summer, a year ago. My daughter was with me. We had a mission trip to Spain, and we're in Madrid, and we're walking, talking to Moroccans in Madrid. So I'm walking, you know, after talking to some people, and this guy called Khalid looks at me, goes, Assalamu alaikum, Assalamu alaikum, Assalam. I guess he figured I'm an Arab. He said, where are you from? I said, originally from Beirut, Lebanon, but here I'm visiting. I live in America. And I said to him, Ramadan Mubarak, it was starting of Ramadan last year. He said to me, are you fasting? I said, yeah, the Jesus way. He goes, you're fasting the Jesus way? I said, yeah. He goes, what is that? I said, I can't tell you. Because Jesus says when you fast, no one should know. So he smiled. He goes, yeah, when Muslims fast, CNN covers it. My friend was from Indiana. He had a backpack with Bibles. He asked him, would you like a Bible? He says, yeah, I want to read a Bible. I want to read about Jesus and fasting. So we gave Khalid a Bible. Pray for Khalid. The reason I'm sharing this with you is when you know these rituals, how we can, it's just an approach, it's just ideas. You don't have to do it the same way, just ideas. Night of Destiny, the last night of the Ramadan is very important. They believe that that one will change your fate for next year. Zakat is alms, and zakat in Arabic comes from the Hebrew, which means to purify. So according to Islam, once you give your share of the money to God, you purify the rest of it. See what I'm saying? So I give my 2.5%, then the rest I could do whatever I want with it. Well, in Christianity, what are we supposed to do? How much of our money belongs to God? Thank you. Praise God. All of it. And then lastly, pilgrimage. According to Islam, you must go to Mecca at least once in the lifetime. And so you'll hear people say, if you go to Mecca, the sins of 1 year will be forgiven. But when you go there, you must do a tawaf and kiss the black stone. Nobody wants to talk about the black stone. The black stone is around the silver lining. It's a meteor that fell in Arabia before Islam. And the pagan Arabs took it and built the Kaaba, the square room around it. And they said it's a gift from the God of heaven, from Zeus. Muhammad kissed it. Saudi Arabia spends $130,000 of perfume to put on it every year. Is this paganism? But anyway, leave it here. But when you come back, you wear a white taqiyah. And you're now a hajji. Please, if you meet a hajji, ask them, how was hajj? And second question, did you have peace in hajj? My friend Husamuddin, 16 times pilgrimage. Every year he would go pilgrimage, 16 years, he gets saved. He said to me, no peace. My friend from Saudi Arabia went there with his wife. 2 years later, he becomes a believer. No peace. I'm buying a prayer rug in Damascus, Syria, and the guy says to me, son, do you like to pray? I said, yeah, I like to pray. You know, the older gentleman. He said to me, the best place to pray is Maqam Ismail. Maqam Ismail is the chair of Ishmael, which means they believe that Ishmael prayed in the Kaaba, which means he's been there. I said to him, he goes, did you pray there? I said, no, I've never been to the Kaaba. Have you? He goes, yeah, I've been there. I said to him, when you prayed there, did you have peace? He goes, what? I said to him, when you prayed at the Kaaba, did you have peace? He goes, I don't understand the question. I said to him, when I pray in my home, I have this peace that surpasses understanding. The reason I'm sharing this with you is that just because they do the rituals does not mean they're not thirsty. Many times you find that the more they want to dig in Islam, the better for the gospel. The better for the gospel. I want to make sure that we don't take too much of your time. We're supposed to end now. It's 11:46. Can I do this? Any questions or comments? Yes? Yeah. She will put the white scarf generally. No. They don't have to wear it, but sometimes they do that to show that they're more pious, so they put some clothing. Yes, back there? Yes, all this will be on the Xenos website. Also, you can get the CDs on the bookstore, and then you can go online, and you can click on this. All this is part of the Bridges DVD study, session number 1 and session 2, and also online on crescentproject.tv. Okay, yes, sister. No, the prayer times stay the same, but sometimes depending on their denomination, their sect, they might have to do some more stuff. Okay, yes, question here. Okay, your question is, if the Quran teaches that someone else died on the cross, thank you. How can they reconcile that Jesus might be a fraud? That's the thing here. They say, no, Jesus is a prophet. He was taken to heaven and someone else. If you go to our website and go who died on the cross, there's a video clip. I'll try to see if we can show it next session on how to answer that. But for Islam, they tell you Allahul Makir, God is the schemer. So he schemed. He tricked the Jewish leaders, and he tricked the Romans. They thought they killed Jesus, but they killed somebody else. The only problem with that is that if God can change people's faces and the way they look, well, how do you know anything is true? How do I know that, you know, I'm talking to Tom or I'm talking to you? What if you're not the same, the right person? That's number one problem. Second thing is the Quran doesn't really say it wasn't Jesus. The verse is very ambiguous. And it's kind of funny. There are two other verses that Jesus in the Quran talks about his resurrection. But for our sake, it becomes too much into the Arabic language. It's hard. But most Muslims today, the traditional is that someone else died. First one, most common, is Judas Iscariot. The other one is Peter. The other one is a Jewish bystander. The other one is Roman. And the fifth one is the Ahmadiyyas. The Ahmadiyyas teaches that Jesus fainted on the cross. And when he was in the grave, the cool grave woke him up and he pushed the two-ton stone, scared the soldiers, and moved to India, got married and had children. And the founder of Ahmadiyya, Ghulam Ahmad, traces his line to Muhammad and to Jesus. So anytime you hear the swoon theory, the fainting theory, that's Ahmadiyyas. I know there's a lot we're covering. I hope you're enjoying this. Can we stand together and end our time in prayer? Is that okay? And I'll be up front if you want to ask me some questions. Let's pray. Such an honor to talk to God anytime, anywhere. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can call you Abba because of Jesus. We thank you that Jesus is the Savior of all people, regardless of background, of education, of race, of religion. Father, you asked us to bless and not to curse. So today, this morning, we pray that you bless Muslims. Father, bless the Muslim children. Bless Muslims with the true blessing of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.